Welcome to the Peace Apostolic Ministries podcast. For more information about Peace or other resources from John Alley, visit peace.org.au. If you would like to contribute financially to this ministry, you can do so at our website, peace.org.au/give, or use the donate button in our app. Thanks for joining with us today. We hope you enjoy the following message.
Lord, we're so glad that you're mighty and you're our Savior. Lord, and when we sing songs like that, you know, you can move the mountains, you can set the captives free. Lord, we thank you that all authority is in you. Your name is above all names. You're seated at the right hand of the Father, ruling and reigning King, a mighty Savior. Lord, we rejoice in all that you've done for us. Lord, we're so full of thanks. Lord, I ask today that as we share around your word, may light fill our hearts today. Lord, we thank you that the word is a light to our path. We believe it, and we believe as we listen, as grace is given today, we thank you, our path will be full of your light. And Lord, we ask for grace today for me as I speak and as we all listen. We thank you that your presence is with us here this morning. Amen. Please be seated. Thank you. Robert Pine tells a story of a Texas boy who's 5 years old, and his parents tell him that they're going to go to the Grand Canyon, right? He's super excited. Grand Canyon. I mean, everyone wants to go to the Grand Canyon. And anyway, he's looking forward to this, and finally the day arrived on their school holidays that he gets to go to see this Grand Canyon. Anyway, when he gets there, he doesn't really have a great reaction according to his parents. And they said, "What's the matter?" And he said, "Oh, I thought you said we're going to see the Grand Canyon." And you know, when you're expecting something, even something as good as the Grand Canyon seems disappointing. And that's what I'm going to talk today about, disappointment. Last week we were talking about doubt and Thomas. And that was, you know, good to share about, but today we're going to talk about the story of Emmaus. And it's a great story. Anyway, we'll move on. Remember, Emmaus is part of the 40 days after Jesus rose from the dead on Resurrection Sunday, which by date is now 2 weekends ago. Last week we spoke about Low Sunday, which is the Sunday after Easter, the first. They actually call it Eastertide. And Eastertide is the 50 days from Resurrection Sunday to the day of Pentecost. There's 7 Sundays in that time. And the first Sunday after Easter they call Low Sunday, and we're now on the 2nd Sunday after Easter. And on the traditional church calendar, I mean, different churches have different views on this, if you're, you know, Orthodox or Catholic or Lutheran, but Good Shepherd Sunday. And, you know, I like to think about Easter and Eastertide because we can spend all these weeks remembering what Christ did as he died and as he rose again. And you know, when we think of Good Shepherd Sunday, we think of John 10, where he says, "I am the Good Shepherd, and the Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." You know, once again, we remember what Christ did for us. What I also find, it's just an aside to the Emmaus story, but what I also find interesting in John 10 there is he says, "The sheep know my voice." And I get a lot of people talking to me and says, "I can't hear what God says to me. I can't hear God's voice. Maybe I'm not a Christian." And I think this makes it very clear. It's not actually about hearing. It's about knowing. Knowing, you hear him. It's about knowing when God speaks. John 10 says, "My sheep know my voice." Anyway, so that's Eastertide. We're right in the middle. You know, Pentecost is at the end, day 50, Resurrection Sunday 2 weeks ago. And we move on. And we're going to dwell on some of the resurrection appearances of Christ. And today we're going to talk about Emmaus. Now, Emmaus is one of my favourite stories in the Bible. I mean, as you know, most of you would have read this story, and you can pull 1,000 sermon illustrations out of this story. Like, it's the easiest story in the Bible to make something of. And so while I'm going to talk a little bit today about disappointment, there's actually many other major things you can pull out of that story. And it's not my favourite because I went to Emmaus. And you know, Mr. Cassidy here was my shop B teacher in year 10. Can you believe that? It was just 2 or 3 years ago. And some of my favourite times at Emmaus were in his class. It was either a combination of him yelling at us not to leave the chuck in the metal lathe, the key in the chuck, because it would throw across the room when you turn it on, or talking State of Origin, because, you know, it's a pretty low-key class, right? Anyway, fun times. And so I have a lot of good memories of Emmaus, and I always remember the motto of Emmaus, which is light my way. And I just think it's fantastic referring that back to the story of Emmaus, where they're, you know, downtrodden and Jesus comes in and brings light. Anyway, so whenever you pass that school on the highway, remember light my way, and remember, you know, what Christ does for us. Emmaus is actually a Latin word, and no one is exactly sure where Emmaus was. If you look up Wiki, there's heaps of suggestions. The one that they think a lot of people lean on, they used to think it was, but it's like 20k from Jerusalem. And when you read the story where they walked back and forth in one day, it sort of makes it a bit, you know, the time frame would become a bit sketchy, walking 20k's each way. But the Hebrew same word is hamer, and it actually means warm spring. So there's actually a lot of sites in both ancient and modern Middle East that are called Hamma, or, you know, warm spring. Like, obviously, it's like calling someplace waterhole. There's more than one option for that. So, you know, there's discussions around where Emmaus was, but in all honesty, Luke says it was about 7K from Jerusalem. So, or 7 mile, 10K. You could walk there and back in a day, okay, as the story suggests. So the story we find in Luke 24, and it says Cleopas and an unnamed companion. And you can think about who could that be, a mate, his wife, you know, we can go into all sorts of rabbit trails, but we'll move on. And they're walking back, and it's on Easter Sunday. It's not actually on today. It's actually on Resurrection Sunday, the actual day. And they're walking back from Jerusalem to Emmaus, and they're very sad. And their faces obviously look sad. And Jesus walks up to them and says, "What are you talking about? You know, what's going on?" And they say, "Haven't you heard everything that's been going on in Jerusalem?" And Jesus says, "What things?" You know, it's like asking about State of Origin in the middle of June, you know. What? You know nothing about this? You know, so Emmaus, so Jesus goes, "What things were you talking about?" And then they went to describe the events of Good Friday, which I'm pretty sure they didn't say it was Good Friday, and then the weekend. And then to top it off, they actually had met with the women who ran to the tomb that morning. They say that in that story too. And they say, what makes it all the more confusing is the women have come to us and said the tomb is empty. But they obviously didn't believe that, because otherwise they wouldn't be sad. The Bible says they are downcast. And anyways, they're talking. The scripture says that they were kept from recognizing Christ. And Jesus just, he actually chips them. He says, you know, how foolish you are not to believe all what the prophets say, and Moses and the prophets say. And then he explains everything about himself from the law, the Moses and the prophets. Now, that would be an interesting dialogue to be part of, I would have thought. You know, Jesus explaining the Old Testament. Anyway, they didn't write it down. And then when they get to Emmaus, Jesus goes to walk on, and they invite him in for a meal, and when they break bread, they share communion, break bread, he reveals himself and disappears. So most of you are aware of that stories. And then they're so excited they go back to Jerusalem. Yeah. And that's when we hear the story we were talking about last week, where Jesus appears to the disciples and they don't believe until he shows them his hands and feet. And in fact, in the Bible, if you read Luke, it says they still don't believe because of their amazement. I'm pretty sure all these guys were worse than Thomas, if we refer back to last week. So this is a painting of that exact moment of when you know, they opened their eyes to see Christ. I love the guy here on the left on the chair just going, "What? Can you see him?" He's just getting to go up, you know. He just sees him. Can you believe this is painted by the same guy as the painting I showed you last week? Last week, I love that painting. It was called The Incredulity of Thomas, St. Thomas, painted by a guy called Caravaggio. And that was painted in 1602. This is painted in 1601, the year before. And this is called Supper at Emmaus. And it's actually interesting because this guy, this was painted about 80 years after the Reformation. The Reformation was in 1517, and it's 500 years this year since the Reformation when Protestantism started. And you believe the Catholic Church, I mean, they did like what Hillsong do with fog machines now. They were recruiting artists and musicians to entice people back to the church. These guys were repainting you know, chapels and stuff. So this sort of artwork was going up on the walls as an attraction to Christians, to pull people back that were going to Protestantism. Anyway, that's a hard word to say. Anyway, I found that really, really interesting because it still goes on to this day. Anyway, we'll move on. So we go back to our story, the little boy from Texas who wanted to see the Grand Canyon. And if your expectations are wrong, you can even be disappointed by God. And it's not because God's lacking, but it's because of our limited perspective we feel like he's let us down. We thought that he would do something and he didn't do it. We thought we were trusting in the promises of his word, but they didn't come true. We thought that we were praying in line with his will and he didn't answer. And God didn't come through as we hoped. And all these words sum up how Cleopas and his companion were feeling as they trudged up that road to Emmaus that morning. You know, just 1 week earlier, it was Palm Sunday, where, you know, Jesus came in and it's, you know, Hosanna the Son of David, the incoming Messiah. So, and we spoke about this on Palm Sunday a few weeks ago, how the Jews had a certain expectation of what they would see in Jesus and how he'd come in mighty and victorious in the line of David. In fact, in Luke 24:21, Cleopas says, "We had hoped," this is talking about Jesus, "we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel." That's what he said. He expected Jesus was going to redeem Israel. And now he was disappointed. His dreams were shattered, and he was left to move forward into a reality that he had previously not even imagined. And you think about those disciples, the dreams of those who had believed in Jesus, they were dashed. The community of disciples were left both literally and metaphorically wandering down the road into a future that seemed removed of joy and filled with despair. And when dreams appear to shatter and our plans for the future do not match up with what actually occurs, we're also left wondering, a bit like Cleopas and his mate walking down to Emmaus. Where was God in the midst of all that? Isn't God with us? Where was God when our secure and predictable future suddenly became insecure and unpredictable? Where was God when we felt pain by no fault of our own? Where was God when we cried and screamed and shouted with sadness? And where was God when the path forward seemed to crumble and we didn't know how to put the pieces back together? Max Lucado has a book called God Draws Near. And he wrote, "What we wanted didn't come. What came we didn't want. The result, shattered hope. The foundation of our own world trembles. We trudge up the road to Emmaus, dragging our sandals in the dust, wondering what we did to deserve such a plight. What kind of God would let me down like this? And yet so tear-filled are our eyes and so limited is our perspective, that God could be the fellow walking next to us and we wouldn't even know. So is God hidden? Is he silent? I've got some sources of disappointment, not with other people, there's plenty of them as well. These are sources of disappointment with God. Number one, our expectations don't meet his purpose. This is like the Grand Canyon story. God is sovereign, you know. He is fully in control. God isn't reactive, as in if something happens like something bad, he then doesn't put something in place to counter it. It's not like how humans think, where we're trying to forward plan and see it. God knows all. And he's all-powerful. And twice in the Emmaus story, it is emphasized that God decreed the death of Jesus Christ. The risen Savior tells these two men that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer these things. And although it was the worst crime that could ever be committed, and the men who did it were responsible for their deed, God sovereignly ordained it. It did not thwart his plan, it fulfilled it. But sometimes our expectations don't match his purpose. Number two, we may be disappointed with God because he has closed our eyes from seeing the truth about Jesus. We read this in the story of Emmaus. Jesus was right there with them, alive. And they were just gushing out all their disappointment and disillusionment and doubt. This seems very unlike God. It's because we make up our own vision of what God we want. You know, people say that to me, like, if there was a God, he wouldn't be unkind. And I said, mate, I don't make the rules. Like, it's God's world. He can make his own rules. I didn't make the rules. I just got to live in the earth of which it was made. So God's sovereign, he gets to make his own rules. Just like he made the rule of gravity, you can't fight with that. He can make whatever rule he wants. Anyway, it seems unlike God that he'd purposely close your eyes to see something. Isn't it his will that we have assurance and comfort and hope? Why would he shut the eyes from seeing their risen Saviour? Well, God knows what is best for us. And sometimes minds are closed to the plain teaching of Scripture so that we'll learn a lesson that would have never learned if we had understood and embraced it from the start. But sometimes we can experience disappointment with God because he has closed our eyes to the truth, but it's because he has a deeper lesson to tell us, to teach us. And I was talking about this, you know, last week. I know it's a very worldly example, but with winning grand finals after I'd lost them. In the middle of a loss, you think, there's no way in the world I can ever get back to this place. You know, we worked our guts out this season. We went down by 6 points. That's never going to happen again. But somehow, it gives you, not only does it give you the drive to get there back year, next year, the feeling of when you actually win it is so much greater because you had a loss. Number three, we may be disappointed with God because we have foolishly focused on part of his word, but not the whole. And this is what Jesus chipped. Like, they were full of disappointment and doubt, and he said, how foolish you are. But he said, how foolish you are because you didn't believe all that the prophet said. That's what he said. So, the disciples were quick to focus on the glories of Christ's kingdom, but they were slow to grasp the sufferings that had to precede that glory. They were only looking at one part. Like on Palm Sunday, they were looking at Christ, the returning king, and he was going to come in and set up his kingdom. But they weren't reading the scriptures to see about the sufferings and everything else had to play. And we are often disappointed with God for the exact same reason. We like all the promises about the good stuff that God can do for us. But then there's verses like 2 Timothy 3:12 that says, and indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And here's another one that we put up on our wall. What about Hebrews 12 that says, which promises discipline for all of God's true children? Maybe we also are disappointed with God because we focus on part of the word and not all of it. If we focus only on part of God's word, we will be disappointed when trials hit, as surely they will. Anyway, dealing with disappointment. You know, I myself, in my own personal life, haven't had a lot to be disappointed with. Like, I mean, and most of you haven't. Like, you get raised in good families, things are provided for us, good education. Like, life has its ups and downs, I know, but as you know, we're on a cruisy ride. And so, after a Cell Life Group leaders meeting, I was actually talking to Amanda, and we're talking about someone's life who wasn't going so crash hot. You know, basically from day dot, it was bad. And I was talking to Amanda about it. I said, Amanda, how can I say anything to these people when I've had a cruisy life? You know, private education, university, job straight out of university. Like, and she said, it's not your experiences that set them free. It's the truth that sets them free. And she said, if you lie to them, it doesn't set them free. The truth sets you free. So while I'm going to talk to you about disappointment, and you can say, yeah, but you've got a cruisy life, I'm letting you know the truth sets you free. Just, sorry, putting it up there. Three simple things we can do. Look back at the scriptures. These are all taken out of that Emmaus story. That's why I say you can take a million things out of this Emmaus story. It's great. Even from number one, where Jesus seeks you out. You know, they're just walking along, minding their own business, and Jesus found them. Like I said, just time after time, you can find great things in this story. But anyway, so he says to them, how foolish you are and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. So what those guys from Emmaus did is they failed to understand what the prophets had said. And our first key to dealing with disappointment is to look back at the scriptures. Last week I was talking about doubt and how Jesus was actually quite kind with Thomas and John the Baptist, who both experienced doubt. And I said the opposite of faith isn't doubt, it's unbelief. And, you know, when we have the scriptures in front of us but choose to do things that, you know, just unbelief. It's like the disciples where Jesus said to them, you know, how long must I put up with you? Like, they just refuse to believe. And the scriptures are such rich, they're full of truth and experience and revelation and understanding. And we sometimes forget how deep and cunning the scriptures are or how engagingly they speak to our lives today, yet they were written 2,000 years ago. And in the story of Emmaus, Jesus has that sermon where he opens up the scripture to them. Can you imagine? He probably started in Genesis, right? In Genesis 3, where we can explain about sin. And that promise right in Genesis 3:15 that says, I will put enmity between you and the woman's, between your offspring and hers, and he will crush your head. You know, the story of redemption, straight of the man crushing the serpent, straight, Genesis 3. You know, in Exodus, he could have shared about the Passover lamb. We spoke about that last week. In Leviticus, atoning sacrifice. In Numbers, we have the story of the bronze serpent, and everyone who looked at that was healed. In Deuteronomy, it says, the Lord your God will raise up from you a prophet like me from among your own brothers. You must listen to him. In Joshua, we hear, and it's reflected of Jesus, our Savior. Joshua actually means Yeshua, or Jesus, Savior. Judges, we hear about the deliverer. In Ruth, the kinsman. A man who comes back and buys his own back. You know, in the books of the Kings and Samuel and Chronicles, we hear all about a king sent to the people. In Ezra and Nehemiah, it's about restoration. Sorry, in Ezra and Nehemiah and Esther, it's about an advocate. Job, my Redeemer lives. And so he could go through all these books of the Bible, you know, finishing with the prophets. Can you imagine him going to Isaiah 7, where God says, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive, have a son, and name him Emmanuel, God with us. He probably went on to Isaiah 53 and said, he was oppressed and afflicted, yet did not open his mouth. Like a lamb led to the slaughter and like a sheep silent before his shearers, he did not open his mouth. And I'd like to think he finished it with Zechariah, you know, one of the other prophets that said, then I will pour out a spirit of grace and prayer on the house of David and the residents of Jerusalem, and they will look at me whom they have pierced. When you're in trouble and when you have disillusionment and disappointment, remember those boys walking to Emmaus, walking beside a risen Saviour and not understanding all the Scriptures. So a key to dealing with disappointment is go back to Scripture. Number two is look around. Christians always have somebody. The followers of Christ are people. You know, one of our strengths and one of the great privileges of our faith is we get to share. And we understand life and we understand death. We understand suffering and we understand hope. And we want to be there for one another. And Christ has given us that task. Love one another as I have loved you. And although we don't always do it perfectly, most of us try to do it. So when you're dealing with disappointment, look back to the Scriptures and look around you to people. Do you notice that people who spend a lot of time by themselves go, I won't go on with that statement. But to keep a level head, you need to spend time with other people. And look ahead to the resurrection. Actually, back to look around to the fellowship, because a lot of Christians have been hurt by the Christians. And Paul says, you know, we're body of Christ. And like, if you can imagine in an actual illustration, say I came up to a meat grinder or something, and I just put my hand straight in it, right? And wrecked my fingers. So that suddenly hurt, and the hand didn't do it. Right, the hand didn't choose to go in there. Like, if you talk to the hand, he's not jumping to be in there. No, the brain did it and the arm did it. So the hand doesn't then say, well, chop me off. I'm out of here. I've had enough of you, brain and arm. He's just worse off, and you all know it's true. Even if someone hurts you, you're worse off if you separate. So when you're disappointed with God or his people, don't yield to the temptation to isolate yourself. Okay, three, look ahead. So we're looking back at the Scriptures, we're looking around us to fellowship, but the main key is looking at the resurrection of Christ. Do you know that these boys from Emmaus, they weren't satisfied with the empty tomb? They got told about the empty tomb, they knew about it. It did not satisfy them and it didn't convince them. They wanted to see the risen Saviour. It was seeing him, that story, you know, the painting, the supper at Emmaus, that guy just, you know, on the edge of the chair. It was seeing him that turned these disciples' disappointment into great joy and hope. So what the disciples from Emmaus experienced, that when they learned that Jesus had been raised from the dead, it threw everything that they had experienced into a new dimension. If Jesus was alive, then the future is assured. If God had raised him, well, God would raise them as well. And they were in a whole new ball game. They were suddenly full of hope, and the resurrection changed everything. It's funny what a little perspective does. Anyway, I just wanted to put this on at the end because I was thinking about disappointment, and we all struggle with it from one time or another. But disappointment doesn't make the jobs go away. And now I'm just talking about, you know, a call to, you know, reach our friends and family. You know, there are others, people who needed to hear what had been revealed to those men at Emmaus. Like, there are people out there in the world in their time that Cleopas and his mate had to tell about Christ. They were there. And the disappointment didn't make that job go away. And we have a great ministry of sharing Jesus Christ which has been entrusted to us as the church. And we are going to face trials, but we do so knowing that ultimately our perseverance through those trials will further the message of Jesus Christ. And the genuineness of our faith is exactly the testimony some people need to hear and see. And I'm just putting that out there to say, even if you are disappointed, doesn't mean your job's gone. There's people who need to hear from you. Tony Ponicky.
I wasn't expecting that, were you? We got a band? Come up, please. Faith is an interesting thing, isn't it? Faith. And that's what I was getting out of that. I don't know what you were getting out of that. I was getting faith. Well, how do you get faith, people? Somebody put up their hand and answer that question, David. Go on, David. Put up your hand and answer me how you get faith. What's the biblical term? What's the biblical verse for getting faith, Carolyn? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I got a prophecy once, years and years and years ago, that said something like this: your faith will be revolutionized. And I thought, wow. You know what happened after that? 3 months of solid preaching and teaching at the school of the power evangelist. Every single day hearing faith, 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 and my faith was revolutionized. And yours can be the same. All you need to do is come to church, listen to the preacher, read your Bible, and listen to the teaching of the Lord at those three things up there that he said, absolutely right. Fill your head and your heart with the word of God and your faith, just and disappointment and doubt will always be, but faith can erase that stuff. Do you believe me? It's true. Why don't we stand together and ask the Lord to fill our hearts again? Help us to do what we should do with our lives, to get more faith, to be filled with more faith.